Well, we're going to be talking today about the resurrection. And I'd like to start with an illustration that at first might seem a little out of place, but actually it fits very well. Do you remember the name Aaron Hernandez? Those of you who watch NFL football probably do. Aaron Hernandez was one of the elite tight ends of the league. In fact, he and Gronkowski were the tandem tight ends that played for the New England Patriots. They won multiple Super Bowls together. Aaron Hernandez was a popular guy, a handsome guy, 6'2", 255 pounds, not an ounce of fat on the man. Aaron Hernandez and Gronkowski together were, according to some anyway, and I quote, unstoppable offensive weapon. Aaron Hernandez was at the top of his game. In fact, at undoubtedly the height of his life at the end of his third full season, the 2012 season. But in June of 2013, before the fourth season began, in a fit of rage, Aaron Hernandez waited for a man whose last name was Odin early in the morning of June 17th. And on June 17th of 2013, Aaron Hernandez snuck up on Lloyd Owen and shot him in the chest 5 times. 2 years later, in March of 2015, a jury found Aaron Hernandez guilty of first-degree murder. The judge sentenced Aaron to life in prison. And he is there to this day, and will be for a very long time. Aaron Hernandez was popular, soon to be very wealthy once he got his new contract, known by any lover of football, and yet he wasted his life. He threw it all away in one day. Could it be that we are wasting our lives? According to the Apostle Paul, we are wasting our lives in a different way than Hernandez, but we are wasting our lives if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Now, we all know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, but did you know that chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is the resurrection chapter? Let's read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And we are of all people most to be pitied. That's from the pen of the Apostle Paul. If the resurrection didn't really happen, then you and I are wasting our lives. In fact, he says, of all the people on the earth, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we who are his followers are the most to be pitied. Why? Well, why sacrificed for a fake God? Why sacrifice? Why live A holy life, if Jesus' body rotted in some cave somewhere 2,000 years ago. Why not fulfill the desires of the flesh? Why not live life at the fullest right now? In fact, basically, Paul's argument is this. You might as well do what you want to do in life if Jesus is dead. The fact is, if Jesus rotted in the grave, then your faith is foolish. So it behooves us to prove that Jesus did not rot in the grave, that he rose from the dead. And in order to prove that, we're basically going to follow the evidence of the New Testament. And we're going to examine 12 arguments, each of them short, for the resurrection. And when we get done looking at these 12 arguments, I think we will see that our faith is sound. Special thanks go to one of my professors from years back, Dr. Stuart Custer, who was the first one who got me and our class thinking about the critical importance of the resurrection, how it is an essential element of the gospel, and why it is so critical to our faith, and also to the writings from whose pens I've been borrowing, men such as Danny Akin, the Answers in Genesis website, Barry Beitzel, and others. Now, the first proof that Jesus rose from the dead is this. The writers of the New Testament wouldn't have used women as witnesses. What does that mean? This sounds really out of place in our century. But 2,000 years ago, women were not allowed to serve as witnesses for anything. They could not sign their names on a document to be a witness to even a simple business transaction. If a woman was the only eyewitness to a murder, her testimony was not admissible in court. Now, I know that sounds really out of place, and it is, you know, in our thinking, it's misogynist. But in that day, for the apostles who wrote the New Testament, for them to use the eyewitness testimony of women, because it is, in the first two appearances of Christ, to women that he appeared, that he came. Mary Magdalene in the first appearance, and the second appearance was to four other women. So obviously, if the apostles who wrote the New Testament were just inventing the story of the resurrection, they wouldn't have done it this way. They wouldn't have concocted an idea and used women as witnesses. That would have been inconceivable in their day, unless it actually happened that way. If they were trying to make it up, they would have never chosen to make it up that way. Jesus was resurrected just as he said. The second argument that proves that the resurrection really did take place is that the disciples did not understand and did not expect a resurrection. In Mark's Gospel, chapters 8, 9, and 10, we read that the apostles, or at that time disciples of Christ, did not even believe, did not even consider the possibility of the resurrection. And yet, weeks later, what ends up happening? Jesus was resurrected just as they said. They wouldn't have invented that idea, but it became essential to the gospel. The third argument that proves the resurrection is the deflated linen strips. Let me explain. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, we have the record of Mary Magdalene running from the tomb to the house, probably the upper room, where the disciples were. This would have been early in the morning. And she reported to the 11 that Jesus' body was gone. I don't think she knew yet that Jesus had been resurrected, but she reported that his body was gone. So what took place? Peter and John, together, friends now, took off running through the streets. And you didn't run in the first century because it wasn't dignified unless you were really in a hurry. So they took off running. John, a little bit less impetuous, judged the pace that he should keep, and he kept a nice steady pace. Peter, though, kind of like some of us, just bolted out. Didn't judge his pace, tired out, and so pretty soon John ended up passing him. And John got to the tomb outside the city first. It says that John knelt down and looked into the tomb. But for whatever reason, maybe he was a little bit uncertain, he didn't go in. Peter, bold and brash, huffing and puffing, once he finally got there, he just went right in. And it says in the Scripture, not just in John 20, but in other places as well, that Peter was amazed by what he saw. What did he see that amazed him? And then it says that John actually went into the tomb and that he, and this is right out of John 20, I quote, believed when he saw the grave clothes. Why? Why did it amaze Peter? Why did it cause John, who wrote that gospel, to believe? Here's why. They observed the grave clothes, and they knew because what they saw, that Jesus rose from the grave. You see, poor people were buried in the ground under dirt, like what we do today. But people of status or of wealth were not. Their bodies, they weren't mummified, but they were spiced. And then they were put into caves, usually, up on a burial niche. After they died, what would happen is their body would be spiced, their limbs were tied together with cloths, and then just like in Egypt, they would take linen strips, start at the feet, and go all the way to the neck. They didn't go over the head in Israel, they went to the neck. And then they put usually the person's personal sweat cloth or napkin over the head and then laid that wealthy person on that burial niche. So what caused John to believe in the resurrection and Peter to be amazed? When they went into the tomb, they saw that the linen strips that had contained the dead body of Christ were simply deflated and lying on the stone slab. If somebody had taken the body, those linen strips wouldn't have been there, would they? Or if somebody had taken the body and for whatever reason decided to exhume the body from the strips, what would they have seen? You know, if the soldiers had stolen the body and left the grave clothes there, they would have had to take in their short swords and cut through those linen strips, and they would have been all in shreds and lying on that slab. So what is it that John and Peter saw? When they went in, they saw not shredded linen strips and not just an empty burial niche. They saw nothing more than the grave clothes of Christ that had been deflated because his body was now missing. And then it all clicked for them. He's no longer dead. Just as he said, he has risen. The fourth argument that proves that Jesus did not die and rot, but that he rose from the grave, is that there is no such thing as mass hallucination. Now, it's not uncommon for one person to hallucinate. It might be some chemical deficiency in their body. They might be high on drugs. Or perhaps they've gone for 3 days without sleep and they start seeing things. Or maybe they've been in the desert and they're just about ready to die. And so they're so thirsty, things start happening in their mind. It is not uncommon for one person in extreme circumstances to hallucinate. But you know what? In the New Testament, it's not one person, it's not two, it's hundreds of people who are recorded as seeing Jesus. They did not all hallucinate about the same person and the same thing. Jesus appeared 13 times to different people. The following people saw him. Many of these are named: Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and an unnamed woman, the apostle Peter, Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. The 11 disciples saw him multiple times. Even a crowd of over 500 saw Jesus all at once. Jesus' half-brother, James, saw him. Stephen, the one who was stoned in Acts chapter 7, saw Jesus. And of course, the apostle Paul saw the resurrected Christ. Talk about a powerful set of evidences that prove that we are not wasting our lives. We're not doing a Hernandez. We're not throwing it all away. The fact is, Jesus really did rise as he said he would. The fifth argument that proves that Jesus rose from the dead is fear to boldness. Wow. Look at the contrast between the disciples' attitude at the end of the Gospels and then the way they're acting in Acts chapter 2 and beyond. Before Acts chapter 2, I mean, man, the disciples, they're huddled in the corner in the back room with the doors locked. Read it yourself. They have the doors locked. They are afraid. They're afraid of being arrested. They're afraid of the Romans. They're afraid of the religious leaders. They're afraid because the man they've been following is dead. So what changed them from being men who were cowering behind locked doors to men who were risking their lives 50 days later, risking their lives, standing in the most public of places on the steps at the southern part of the Temple Mount, inside the court of the Gentiles at the Nicanor Gate, the Gate Beautiful, which is the gate that separates the court of the women from the court of the men in the temple complex. What caused them to go from being, and I'm not throwing a stone at them, but from being cowardly to being so bold? Something changed these men's lives. What could it have been? It was the resurrection of Christ. They saw him. They knew him. Jesus was resurrected just as he said. The sixth argument that proves that Jesus was resurrected as he said he would be is this: neither the political nor religious leaders were able to disprove the resurrection. Oh, if the body would have been stolen, what would the religious leaders and political machinations have brought about? They would have produced the body, right? Talk about stopping Christianity in its tracks. So let's think through this. The disciples couldn't have stolen the body because of the Roman guards. The soldiers wouldn't have stolen the body because if they did steal the body, then what would have happened to them? They would have been executed for dereliction of duty. And the religious leaders didn't steal the body, or they would have produced it to stop Peter and John and the others from preaching. They could have ended Christianity right at the beginning. They could have nipped it in the bud if they stole the body. The disciples couldn't have stolen the body. The soldiers wouldn't have stolen the body. And the religious leaders didn't steal the body. Jesus was resurrected just as he said. The seventh argument that shows us that our faith stands on solid ground is the change of the day. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we find that the early church, and we still do it today, in fact, we're here, not on the last day of the week, but the first, the early church changed the day of worship from Saturday, which was everyone, at least in Israel's, day off. In fact, in many, many places, it was their day off, to Sunday. Sunday was the first day of the week. Why would you change the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday? That didn't make any sense, pragmatically speaking. If you were going to be smart or pragmatic about it, then you wouldn't change the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday because that would be more offensive to the Jewish people who you're trying to win. Plus, if you were a leader chosen by Christ to, you know, promulgate the gospel message and to found the church, you wouldn't switch the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. How come? Because everybody had to work on Sunday. I mean, churches didn't meet on Sunday morning. You couldn't meet on Sunday morning because everybody had to work on Sunday. I mean, from the business class to the slave, they had to work. It's the first day of the work week, so they have to work all day. Some of them start very early in the morning and work until it's dark. When did the early church meet for the first 100-plus years? They didn't meet on Sunday morning. They met on Sunday nights, the only time they could get together. Now, sometimes the wealthy were able to meet earlier, and you can read about that and some of the problems that created, some of the friction that it created in the early church. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 11. But the fact is, it makes no sense to change the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday unless you had a really good reason to do so. Oh, I think we can know for sure that the apostles were utterly convinced that Jesus rose from the dead because as they founded the church, as God the Holy Spirit worked through them to promote the gospel of Jesus' kingdom to the world, they changed the day of worship. The eighth argument that shows us that Jesus really did rise from the dead is the fact that Jesus' half-brother James was converted. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For not even Jesus' brothers believed in him." Jesus' own brothers rejected the idea of Jesus being the Messiah. And that's actually getting later in the public ministry of Christ when chapter 7, verse 5 is written. So even later in Jesus' public ministry, after the healings and so forth are very well known, James still denies Christ. What caused a skeptical James, brother of Jesus, to go on to be the lead elder of the church in Jerusalem? How does a man go from saying, "You're fake, you're phony, you're not the Messiah, I know you, I grew up with you, and I don't believe in you"? What changes a man's heart from that attitude to being one of the key leaders. In fact, it is James, Jesus' half-brother, who is the best-known Christian of the first century. I know we think of we typically think of the Apostle Paul as being the best-known. It was James who was the best-known Christian of the first century. What caused his change of mind and change of heart? It was the resurrection of his brother. It was the resurrection of Christ. Jesus was resurrected just as he said. The ninth argument that proves that the resurrection really did take place is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. I mean, here was the chief persecutor of the church. Here was a man who hated Christianity, hated Christians, who was seeking them to destroy them. And he was steeped in Jewish tradition, and he was rising up on that proverbial ladder. I mean, here's a man who, when he spoke, people listened. He had a long future ahead of him within Judaism. And yet, this persecutor of the church, man who's, you know, going to be tops in Judaism one day, goes on to become the greatest missionary in Christian history. What changes a man like that's mind? It is none other than seeing the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected with his own eyes. Jesus was resurrected just as he said. The tenth argument, which proves that Jesus really did rise from the grave, that his body did not lay there rotting, is the massive documentation written by eyewitnesses. You know, if there was only one copy, maybe a fragmented copy of the New Testament, maybe that'd be a lot harder for us to argue for the resurrection. Maybe if there were only two copies or three, maybe there would be a lot more people who would struggle with the reality of the resurrection. But folks, there's not one or two or three. There's not just 100 or 500 or 1,000 ancient Greek manuscripts that argue that Jesus rose from the grave. There are over 5,600 ancient manuscripts that we possess today that attest to the authenticity of the New Testament. The eyewitnesses wrote about it, and we still possess their writings now. Jesus was resurrected just as he said. The 11th argument that shows us that he really did rise from the grave is the fact that the church was founded in Jerusalem. Look, if you concocted the resurrection and you were trying to start something brand new, the last place that you would go to start the church is where the people are the most powerful and the most hostile to your message. But the founders of the early church, again, used by the power of God, started the church smack in the middle of the worst place, the worst territory. And yet, they did so, why? Because they knew the resurrection was true. They knew the significance of the city of Jerusalem, how it was the capital. And they knew that Jesus rose from the grave. He was resurrected just as he said. And the 12th and final argument that shows us that Jesus rose from the grave is in the form of a question. So if you've heard nothing up until this point, capture this. Listen to this question. Would they die for a lie? 10 out of the 11 disciples, later apostles of Christ, went on to die horrible martyrs' deaths. Only one of the original 12, the apostle John, went on to live until he was aged and died naturally. Just one. All the others gave their lives, not just in death, but gave up their livelihoods, lived sometimes hand to mouth, starving sometimes, sleeping out in the cold, having to put up with all kinds of things, stonings and people making fun of them or throwing dust on them or spitting on them and so on and so forth. Why would these 11 followers of Christ go and give their lives for the cause and even die? Their lives as they lived and then their lives in death. Why would they do that? They wouldn't do it if they didn't believe that Jesus rose from the grave. Why would they die for a lie? Would they die for something they knew wasn't true? Of course not. Jesus was resurrected just as he said. If Jesus rotted, then your faith is foolishness. Why is the resurrection important? Because if Jesus died and rotted in the grave, then you're wasting your life right now. Why live a holy life? Why struggle and suffer, some of us, maybe all of us, to be Christians if the resurrection isn't really true? Why is the resurrection important? If Jesus died and rotted, then your God is fake. If Jesus died and rotted, then sin and evil reigns, and there's nothing you can do about it. If Jesus died and rotted, then there is no afterlife. And the years that you have left on this earth are it. So live it up. Quit wasting your time. If the resurrection isn't true, you're spinning your wheels for nothing. But if Jesus rose from the grave, then Christianity is real. So what does a resurrected Savior mean for you? A resurrected Savior means there is victory over death. There is salvation from sin. There can be joy amidst the sorrow and trials of this life. Why? Because we have a resurrected Savior, one who has conquered death, one who empowers us now. There is hope because we have a resurrected Savior. And it means that Jesus is waiting for you and for me in heaven. But what does a resurrected Savior mean if you are here today and you have never given your life to God? Is there someone sitting in the congregation today who has never given his or her life over to God? Do you believe that the resurrection happened? I mean, we've given 12 evidences for it. These are singly, individually, pretty strong arguments. All 12 together seem overwhelming. Do you agree that Jesus rose from the dead? If so, and if you have never given your life to God, if you've never bowed the knee, if you've never prayed and asked Him to save you, and yet you believe what I've preached today, you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, then what are you waiting for? Why go on another day without Christ? If you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, then He is God, and He is powerful, and He wants to save you from your sin. Why hold off? If you really believe that Jesus rose from the grave, let today be the day. Pray and ask Jesus to be your personal Savior. Why wait? In a moment, we are going to celebrate communion. We are going to celebrate the death of Christ. And I cannot think of a more appropriate day to meditate on Jesus' death and burial and resurrection than on Easter Sunday. Let's pray, and then we will partake of the elements. Our Father, You are a great and wonderful God to sacrifice Your Son for us, for sinners, for really worthless, rotten people. We're thankful that You did not leave Him in the grave, but that You resurrected Him from the dead, that He had victory over death and hell, so that we might as well. May this day, may Easter, be a day of wonderful joy as we fellowship together, and wonderful joy as we meditate on the goodness of our Savior. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying for us, for living for us, for providing grace that saves us, and from raising from the dead. We pray in His name. Amen.